first lesson on the third Sunday of Easter comes from Acts. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading comes from Peter, first chapter. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what had been said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. Were not our hearts burning within us? As you heard, those were the words of Cleopas and whoever the other fellow was who was walking with him the 7 miles from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. Jesus comes walking up to them, asks what they're talking about, and the text says they looked downcast. They were still in the throes of sadness, perhaps depression, disappointment. They had such hope about what Jesus would do. They say, are you only a visitor here, and you obviously don't know what's going on, do you? And they told them about Jesus, how they had hoped that Jesus would be the one, the Messiah, come to set them free from their, particularly from their Roman oppressors. And then Jesus speaks. Now, they don't recognize that it's Jesus. They were prevented, it said, from recognizing him. And as they're walking along, Jesus kind of walks them through the Old Testament and the various prophecies that are about him. They get to Emmaus. Jesus acts like he's going on farther. They prevail upon him and invite them to have a meal with them. So they go into the inn and Jesus offers thanks. And most theologians think that they recognize Jesus during that process of giving thanks and breaking the bread. And as he then would give them the bread, they would see the nail holes in his hands. And as soon as they recognize that it's Jesus, poof, he's gone. And they say, were not our hearts burning within us as he is explaining to us, opening us up to the scriptures. I have had moments in my life where my heart was burning for God. I have moments in my life still like that. Not every moment. There's way too many moments where it's all about me, where I'm focused on my stuff. And the same is true for you. When you and I focus on our stuff, that's when the old nature can more easily slip in there and get us to sin yet again and then again. That's why we confess our sins every week when we come to worship, and hopefully every day when the Holy Spirit shows us our sin. And you know, we all have our own walk with God that is unique to you. Some things we hold in common. We have faith in Jesus. We received that faith in Jesus by God. All the same way, God gave us faith, whether it was through the waters of baptism or whether somebody shared Jesus with us later in life and he used the Word of God to create faith in us then. We all have that in common. God gave us faith. But once we have faith in Jesus Christ, the journey that we are on walking to heaven is different for every single one of us. There are some common points, like we're all here together today. But as many people as there are here, we might all walk away from this with something slightly different from one another. That's the work of God. So we have our mountaintop moments, our high moments, we have our low moments, we have everything in between, and no one's walk is identical. And that's important to remember. You see, some people say, well, I hear testimonies about how God did this in this person's life and how God did that in that person's life, and I just believe in Jesus and I walk with Him every day, and I've never walked on water. I've never seen anybody walk on water. I don't see any of that kind of stuff. But other people, they got this, you know, the stuff going on, and God does these big things. Well, did you ever think about the fact that maybe, just maybe, God did the big thing in those other people because they were slow to get it? And God needed to hit him upside the head, as it were? That's probably why he did with me what he did with me. And I think Mark's going to share a little bit about how he got real in Mark's life. Our journeys are all different, but our destination is the same. God wants us with him in heaven. And we know that we only get there through faith in Jesus Christ. And God sent Jesus so that we could be made right with God. God sent Jesus so that we could be captured, recaptured from being controlled by sin, death, and the devil. And now we're on that path to heaven. And we're all in this together. And we all have a part to play. And Southeast Asia Prayer Centers has a part to play, because Jesus wants as many people as possible in heaven. And I'd like to invite Mark, our friend Mark Geppert, to come now and share with us some of the things from his life and some of the things that God is doing through Southeast Asia Prayer Centers as together we're walking that road to heaven.
Amen. Amen. It's such a joy to have Mark 1 and Mark 2, brother here and brother everywhere, together in one place. Scary, isn't it? Huh? You never know what will happen. You never know. I was raised in church. I don't think my parents crammed religion down my throat. It was a pleasant thing. I never resented my parents for their insistence on daily devotions. It was something we looked forward to, the upper room or the daily bread prayer guides. We use daily bread here, right? Daily bread. Mother saved the old ones so we had enough that we had daily bread. We used upper room, but we had morning devotions and we had evening devotions. And my father was a trucker. Mother was a special education major, which it probably explains me. I drive a lot and need a lot of counseling. But anyway, just thought about that. And so from the Matthew, my son, many of you know Matthew, Matthew said to me, Dad, Memorial Park Presbyterian Church has decided to embrace SEAPC as a mission ministry. And I said, that's good, because I'm on the cradle roll of the Memorial Park Presbyterian Church. Since 1948, my name has been on the wall. My father was a deacon in that church when I was born. Morning and evening devotions. The entertainment in our home, we had no TV. My father just got fed up with television. And so we had in the evening, after school and doing what you had to do, and then we had a stand-up piano. And mother played one register, and my sister played the other register. And we were expected to know the harmonies. As your voice changed, you could become the bass. But until then, you were going to be the tenor or whoever carried the melody. And my father would listen to us. He'd make a request, and they'd play it, and we'd sing it. And that was that. Scripture before meals. Scripture and then prayer before meals. He wasn't a pastor. He was a man who was hungry for God and who wanted his children to be hungry for God. So we were raised in this manner. 100 memory verses. By the time I was 12, I had to have these memory verses committed because at 12, we went through the communicants class. I know we're having communicants class now here. And so we went through the communicants class. And then you had to appear before the elders. And they could quiz you on the Apostles' Creed, so forth. And you had to know it. You had to know it. I mean, to join the church, to become a member of the local congregation was huge in our lives. Huge. And of course, my father was one of those elders, and so he made real sure that he was not going to be embarrassed if one of his kids did not know the memory verses and the all of it. I suppose I knew Jesus from my childhood, and for sure I did. But I lived that, you know, I was a kid. I did kid things. And so discipline was never really severe, but it got right to the point. And then restored to fellowship right away. Never shunned or pushed away, but always embraced. My father was always involved in the life of the church. Mother did the opening exercises of Sunday school, and she headed up VBS in our local church. And we were expected to be there, and not only to attend, but also to participate. So you can imagine, we were the kids who, if they needed a song, sing this song. If they needed a verse, do this verse. If they needed to work with the younger kids, work with these younger kids. That was our household. One brother became an oral surgeon, was number 3 in line to be Surgeon General of the United States when he passed away. Another brother became a philanthropist, a man who you may recognize the name, T. Boone Pickens, made a whole bunch of money and hired my brother to give it away. And as I stood, he died of brain cancer, as I stood beside his bed there in Minneapolis, people came from all over the United States and said, "You probably don't know this, but your brother paid for my son's operations. Your brother paid for my daughter's education. Your brother paid for our school to build an addition." Well, my brother wasn't actually the guy who paid. It was Pickens that paid it. But it was my brother who delivered the funds and made things possible, made those decisions. My sister, still alive today, is a leader in Women's Aglow and leads worship. She's 75, so she gets at that piano and plays those songs. And that's the way we are. I would never say that religion was crammed down our throats. And I know that life in a local church, through the transitions of a local church, were very, very important in our home. Each year we got a new seminarian to be the youth pastor, so we'd get to meet a new seminarian. And then, you know, different, singing all the different choirs, so you learn the music the whole way up. I mean, we grew up in a local church. And as a result of that, I believe that a local church, like Epiphany, is God's selected instrument for completing the Great Commission. I believe that the local church is the place that you grow in faith, where you receive instruction. In actual fact, my grandsons are at Redeemer Lutheran preschool. And now the older one, AJ, is in a public school and trying to reconcile his faith foundation with all these kids who did not go to Redeemer. And we have the expression in our home, "He must be a Redeemer boy." Whenever kids stand up for their faith, or they know the scriptures, or they respond to a situation from the Word of God because they went to a Lutheran preschool. Now, the preschool teacher that has my second grandson, Rocco, we pray for her all the time because Rocco always rolls, man. Rocco he's a unique little guy. But praise God that the church goes through transitions, successive pastors, successive young families come in, old families thin out, those things happen. But the church has outlasted every other institution on this planet. And we will be there. Jesus is coming to gather a church, and we will be there to greet him. I'm excited by that. In the course of my journey, I became the finance director of our local congregation. At that time, we were in a Baptist church. I suppose you've already guessed we were Presbyterians when we grew up, and we were in a Baptist church. That's another story. And I was the chairman of the finance committee because I had money. I was a successful young businessman. We had no kids, so we funded the youth ministry. And when the church needed repairs, I gave the money for the repairs. And three of us went together and bought a house for the pastor and his five kids. And we were very generous with the cash. And we had a meeting of the finance committee. Our church was in the midst of a growth spurt. We were going from 150 to 15. Some people don't take transition kindly. And so we had this finance committee meeting, and I realized that there were these other two members of this finance committee were in heated debate. I don't know if you've ever been in a heated debate Christian finance meeting, but they do occur occasionally, even though we all do look so sweet Sunday mornings. And the true nature of, no, I'm just kidding. And the argument was pretty heated about this pastor, and was he worth this $17,000 we were going to starve him, pay him that year? I said to them, I pay my night cook in my pizza shop more than we pay this pastor. I'm embarrassed. How can I say that's my church? I am a member of that church and know in my heart that this man is having to go to food banks to feed his family. I have too much pride for that. I can't do that. So I move and second and approve that we take all of the budget and just give it to him, and if God wants the church to live, it'll live. Well, that eats those two out, and then we took over. Church grew to 1,000 members. Gave away $1 million a year in missions. Reached around the world. I tell you, participation in a local church, giving ourselves to the local church and the process of the local church, is the strongest Christian witness we will have in a community. And so I want to add my encouragement to us all to participate in this transition process, to make it to the meetings, to hear, to pray, particularly, as Dina has said, to pray. Pray through transition, because we believe that in the corporate process, we are going to hear the voice of God in the direction of epiphany. And we don't know 5 years from today what family is going to find faith and hope and healing and destiny because we participated in the process now. It is vitally important to the cause of Christ and the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we all participate together. Listen, you can't go forward looking in a rearview mirror. Reminiscence is kin to obsolescence. Those who live in the past will never realize the joy of the future. So I want to encourage us all, and we in SEAPC, because so many of you sponsor children, give in the door offerings, and we have Greta. Now we have the daughter, man. So Greta, you know, come on. Do we have a vested interest in the continued success of Epiphany? You better believe we do. Are you going to be a prayer priority at the Southeast Asia Prayer Center? You already are. But we're going to continue that way, that every family be strengthened in faith through this transition period. In the course of my journey, when I was on the 15th of July of 1973, was a Monday morning, at 7 o'clock in the morning, I heard a voice. Now, you might think I'm crazy. It's all right. Other people have. But I heard a voice. That voice was saying, I am calling you to preach my gospel to the nations. At that time, I had my luxury car. I had my customized van. I had my sports car. Ellie and I lived in a beautiful condominium. I was very successful in business. I was franchising my recipes on a national scale. So people were paying me money to get the recipe. I had a 10-unit shopperette, and we were expanding business. And microwave ovens had just come out, so we were doing portion control, lasagna, manicotti, and so forth. And we would give your office the microwave if you ordered from us lunches for your staff. So we're lining up all this marketing and all this money. And in the midst of this abundance, this voice wakes me up. I am calling you to preach my gospel to the nations. The resonance inside was greater than the sound that I heard. The resonance inside, my entire being began to be transformed. That day I was buying a railroad car full of tomato products. In business, you make money buying, not selling. So as far down as you can force that price, then that's your profit margin. The market's going to tell you what the sale price is, but the market, little business aside then. I was buying a railroad car of tomato paste. It's an all cash deal. It's a pizza business, man. We don't have receipts. We don't have records. We have cash. And so I had this paper bag full of $100 bills to take down to the Sunseri brothers control the Italian food market in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania Macaroni Company. And so I was going out to see Mr. Saul Sunseri and give him the money and get my tomato products. And I was totally blown away. I'm hearing voices. John Tessero, who was my driver, came. He went, got the van, and he came and got me. Imagine that, 25 years old with a driver, and it thinks, that's all right. And so I lived that life. So he came to get me. Man, he looked at me. What happened to you? I said, you probably wouldn't understand, John, and I apologize for that, but let's just go do this business. So we drove down to the Strip District in Pittsburgh, met with Mr. Sunseri. I said, John, you take the money in. You do the deal. I'm usually very good with business and numbers, but today I am totally preoccupied with something. And he said, okay, so he took the money and went in. And Mr. Sal Sunseri, who, that means nothing to you here, but if you're from Pennsylvania, you'd recognize the name. Sal comes up to the window of the truck. And Mark, what's it going on with you? I said, Sal, I believe that God has called me into ministry today. And this guy just started patting my arm. That's a good boy. You do what he tell you to do. Anything you need for the parish, you just tell me. You just tell me what you need for the parish. We'll have it for you. You're a good boy. You do what God has tell you to do. I said, thank you, Mr. Sunseri. And with that confirmation, we did the deal. John came back with the empty paper bag, and they were going to deliver my tomato products to where we're storing them. We drove out to the shop, and the whole time we're driving out there, I'm negotiating with God. Have you ever negotiated with God? Huh? Lord, call me to serve you, not today. It is really an inconvenient time to participate in your plan, though I love you, but, you know, like next week it'd be much better. Give me a call then. Have you ever gotten in one of those negotiations? I said, Lord, look, here's the deal. Can you imagine God having to hear me say, here's the deal? Like, yeah, right, what deal? You know? I said, I have a family and I have a business. If you take care of them, I'll do whatever you say. Like, who's taking care of them now? You think you're taking care of them now? And the Lord spoke to me again, same voice. Now I'm hearing a voice a second time. This is scary. And he said to me, when you get to the shop, a man is going to come up and offer you a certain amount of money. It was five times my investment. He's going to offer you this money. It's me. Take it. Okay. So we pull in front of the shoprette, and all the parking spaces are empty. Empty. There's not a car in that lot. And I said, see, I'm going crazy. I'm schizophrenic. I'm hearing voices. I need to check in for counseling, put John in charge, and I'm headed to the beach. I'm out of here. I need a break. I'm starting to hear voices. This is nuts. This is crazy. So I said, hey, John, we paid cash on Mondays. Go ahead in and pay the staff and do the thing. I'm just going to sit here a little bit. He said, okay. So I'm sitting there, and here comes a guy who I'd never seen before across the parking lot saying, Mark, 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 Mark. It sounded like a dog with a hare lip, Mark, Mark. I said, what can I do for you? He said, what would you say if I offered you and hit the number right on the head? And by 2:00 that afternoon, sold. Sold. I began to notice something. The internal change, the response, the yielding, ignited a fire inside my spirit that has kept me now these 40 over years. We used to sing a song. I don't know if y'all, you might not. I don't know if you're not. It goes like this. The zeal of God has consumed me. It burns in my soul. A driving force that cannot be stopped. A fire that cannot be quenched. Oh, hallelujah. This is the easy part. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then they go, hallelujah. A fire that cannot be quenched. The zeal of God. Man, that zeal got in there. That zeal got in there. And I tell you, the zeal, how it burned that word in my heart. So that now these decades later, it's still there. And it's still cooking. This is my testimony that led us to the Southeast Asia Prayer Center. And a month ago when I stood side by side with your Greta, and we distributed 20,000 copies of a bilingual children's picture Bible, hand to hand, to 20,000 students in Cambodian public schools. And those little kids turned and read with us, Jesus loves me. They turned and they read with us, Jesus heals the sick. And then they learned this prayer, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, we say in Cambodia, as it is in heaven. We are transforming a nation, and the fire burns. And I believe, I truly believe, I don't believe everyone's going to hear a voice. There are probably some people who would obey God on principle and not have to hear a voice. But I believe that God has a role to play for everybody in this room. That Christianity is not a spectator sport. And I believe this local congregation is where we express our faith through worship and service until He calls us or sends us somewhere else. When the door is open, we are here. When it's time to participate, we participate. And we demonstrate, I love you, Lord, in action, not just in voice. Together, Epiphany and the Southeast Asia Prayer Center, we are transforming nations. We are discipling heads of government. And that fire is contagious. It's contagious. Any one of us who yields to God and says, ignite me, Lord, the fire is down to a few embers. Breathe on it. Bring it to life. I want to be a zealous Christian. I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to be a convenience-only Christian. I don't want to be an on-my-terms Christian. I want to be consumed by the fire of God and by the zeal of God, and I want my day to count for kingdom. Any one of us who calls out to the Lord for that to happen, I tell you, He'll relight the fire. He will relight the fire. You say, well, I'm old. Old is relative. I'm learning that. I say I'm old. I'm 68. Among our 20-year-olds that were discipling in Cambodia, I'm ancient. I am the ancient of days. I am the grandpa and every, yeah, but then I get a running around here in the retiree community. And Lord, I'm one of the young ones. Now, well, when you get older, you'll understand. Well, how much older do I have to get to understand? But understand this. God is no respecter of persons. Every person who calls upon Him, He will ignite that fire. He will, and what we do at the end will be greater than what we did at the beginning. Have confidence today. Be encouraged today that that one or that other one who says, Lord, I yield. Lord, I give my life to You. At Your feet I lay my burden down. Lord, I place my weakness in the strength of Your love. Father, work Your will in me. Father, work Your will in me. When your new pastor comes, and they will come, when your new pastor comes, warn them. I can be a little long when I'm really passionate about what I'm talking about. Poor Mark didn't have any warning. He had to learn to love me. Father, in Jesus' name, bless Epiphany. Bless this church. Take the seed that's been sown here and grow it for Your glory. Bless our preschool. Get these kids in here. Get them out of this society around us. Get them in here so that they can know Jesus. So that their faith, that deposit of faith You put in their little hearts, can come alive. So that the words they learn are the Word of God. Lord, bless this church, I pray. In Jesus' name. Thank You so much. Now, Greta misses you all, and I know Facebook is wonderful, and I understand that, but what's even better is a hug from home. Don't hesitate to come. Put a hug on her. Don't hesitate to visit us in Cambodia. Believe me, we haven't lost anybody yet. We'll get you back home all right. Maybe a little thinner, though that has not worked for me. God bless you.